He is transcendent. He is above and beyond us. There's a Latin word that was used a lot, not much anymore, probably except in seminaries. He's the mysterium tremendum. He's the awful mystery. R.C. Sproul, I think, in The Holiness of God, called him the totally other. He is so far above us. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. But he has communicated with us. He showed Moses these things. He has revealed himself to us. And there's some descriptors about who God is that we, as we live through our lives, we have to have these very conscious in our minds. Otherwise, we go off track by the hubbub and the lies of the world. He's the creator. He, by his word, I love the thought, by his word, everything that we see was made. Hebrews 11 3 says this: by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Can you imagine? That's why we step back and we look at this with new eyes. I love to go on websites that show different views from the Hubble telescope and even some of those projections of how far out there the universe really is, and how many more galaxies there are out there. It is amazing. I'm going to read that verse again. By faith, this same faith that we're talking about here, back when we started, we must believe that he exists, and who he is revealed to us. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's another Latin word, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God made it all. There was nothing, but God, by his word, called it into being. That's who God is. That's who we come into. That's who, when we get up in the morning, our next breath comes from. It's at his pleasure. When we see a baby's face, it's because God has given renewal of life. It's why we have faith. It's why we understand these things and know the love of God, which passes knowledge and passes understanding. But we know it. It's because he's given it. Just like he created everything out of nothing, he created life out of a dead heart in every one of us who believes. He's supreme. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Everything is about God. Everything has its source in God and goes back to God and is for God. And everything our lives are about, we'll get to this next week. What's the first catechism? Can somebody throw it out there? What's the first catechism? What's the chief end of man? And what's the answer? To glorify God. And he's given us who he is that we may glorify him. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Omnipotence. These are those supreme words, superlative words. I just got finished reading a book by Christopher Ashe, Job Commentary, and I've enjoyed that so much. And Job was questioning God's fairness in what he was doing in his suffering. Job was saying, God, I'm not sinned. I don't deserve this. You're not being fair to me. And God, anyway, God came back and he basically pinned Job down. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you have any standing to question what's fair, the way that I do things, or the way that I should do things? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? These are just some of the questions that God asked Job. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? These are the constellations up there. Can you hold them in place? Will you even put me to the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Another word that David mentioned this morning, omnipotence. We live coram Deo. Every day we live before the face of God. We can't escape him. David, if I go down to the bottom of the ocean, you're there. If I go, wherever I go, you're there. All of these superlatives that we know about God, if we didn't know what he's revealed, the fullness of what he's revealed, it would be a fearful, dreadful thing. And I'm talking about in the negative sense of fearful, dreadful. It's God. Who can deal with him? Especially when this same revelation of him has said, visiting the iniquity, who will by no means clear the guilty. We all stand guilty. Every human being from Adam on stands guilty. And so who can stand? But yet, I love those words, but God, yet, so forth. Yet the same almighty, omnipotent, glorious, abounding in righteousness has been gracious. These places in Ephesians that describe this, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth and on in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the renewal that he's done. Out of grace, even though we have rebelled against this great God, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We have to remind ourselves about all of these things because we live what I like to call the shadowlands. We live in this world and even in this flesh that wars against the things of the Spirit. And so we have to remind ourselves, it's like Christianity 101 or God 101 or Truth 101. We have to constantly remind ourselves about these truths. Otherwise, we get blown away by the corruption that's around us and even in us. We have to go back to the basics here and to remind ourselves about God, with whom we have to do, and then what He has done for us. We are exhorted to live above. I quoted that this morning from Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But we're told to do this, but we can't do it. We can't do it without His supernatural divine intervention. And this is where this is headed. Without His Spirit, without being born again from above, and that's something that's beyond us, we can't do it. We can't do it. It would be futile. It would be one of those the world is subjected to futility. But He has been merciful. And that's one of those other superlatives that we just went to. This is in John 17, this is in Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer, Jesus' own definition of eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. And this is no ordinary knowledge of God. This, we can know about Him, we can know all these different things, but to know Him, to know Him as Father, as Savior, as Sustainer, as everything that we need and will ever need will come through Him. If we know Him as that, that's the work of the Spirit in us. It's intimacy. It takes seeking Him. What was that? At the first, Hebrews 11:6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. And so we seek Him. We seek who He is, but we also seek this mercy and this grace and what He's done, and to have our eyes opened. I was thinking through this, and in some ways we're in this scientific world, and I'm referencing this from the Truth Project. In this scientific world, there's nothing outside the box. Everything that we deal with can be explained or can be seen or measured, and there's a scientific method. And if it doesn't fit or can be proved by the scientific measure, it's nonsense. But there's something way beyond what can be measured. There's something way beyond this earth, and my mind started going to a few places. This side of heaven, when we really see Christ, like those two men going to Emmaus, and their hearts were burdened, their hearts were broken because what they had hoped for hadn't happened, but they were looking around them instead of remembering the promises. And their hearts were burdened and downcast, and Jesus called them up on it. And then He started telling them about Himself. And what was their response later? Didn't our hearts burn within us? There was something that after they had gotten beyond looking at the muck, that they were able to see Christ, and then they were filled with joy. Didn't our hearts burn within us? When Moses heard this from the Lord, this revelation of God, and was probably just overwhelmed by it, he bowed down and worshiped. There was this natural response of someone who has seen God and who God has touched with that grace that would bow down to God. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost." And naturally he was, until God came and touched him with that coal. And your sins have been forgiven. And then Isaiah was able to come boldly back to God and say, "Here I am." I like the Old Testament stories because they give a wild picture of the dealings of God. So does the New Testament. But some of the Old Testament. God revealed himself in these visions to Ezekiel, and all Ezekiel could do was sit by a river for 7 days, I think it was. Couldn't even talk. He had seen this glory of the Lord so blazing that he couldn't even talk. And this happened to Ezekiel several times, where he was just so overwhelmed. God shields his glory from us. That kind of glory. But we see it in Christ. What has God done? He's delivered us from that futility that we heard about this morning. He's done something. It's incredible. I don't know how incredible. It's just absolutely amazing what God has done. I love the story of Elisha's servant. In 2 Kings, they were surrounded by, I forget the details, I looked it up but I've forgotten. But they were surrounded by an army, and everybody was panicking, and all they saw was defeat. All they saw was, "We're going to be overrun, we're not going to make it through the night," whatever. But Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of his servant. And when God opened the eyes of his servant, it says, "The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Like I said, God has shielded us from, we can't see what's out there, but it's there. This glory of the Lord is still there. And the God that we worship in this room is still no less glorious than he has ever been. And if he didn't shield it from us, we would be like Elijah, sitting by the bank of a river, speechless for a week or whatever. This is God. This is who he is. But this is where we are at this time. He has shielded us from all of this glory, but we're told we walk by faith and not by sight. We have this word of revelation. We have the story that we sing about and we read about and we go through in our minds and in our hearts. What has God done? We preach the gospel to ourselves every day because we're so prone to forget. But it starts with God and his glory being this immutable, holy God that we could never approach except by a mediator. And the mediator is the gospel. The mediator is what God has done to make it so that we could have this access. That's why David said, "Oh, to be able to come and to live in the house of the Lord. This is what I want to do. Because this is where real reality is. This is where I want to stay. Not in this room, you know what I mean. But in this frame of mind where I know God. I know him and I know His Son whom He sent. And so when the pressures of life come, I have a fortress to go to. I have a high tower to go to. I have somewhere, a protected, safe place to go to. When condemnation comes, I have a safe place to go to, because I know it's going to come, because I'm still a sinful man. But God has given me a Savior and a mediator that I can run to. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so even there, we have this fortress to go to and a rock, a solid, immovable rock to go to. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17. This is God's will for us, and Paul prays it for us. This is the intimacy, the knowledge of Him and of Christ that He wants us to have. And Paul's prayer states this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He has, if we've been crucified with Him in Christ, and if He's done that for us, we have been crucified in Him. It was a one-time done deal, but we've also been raised with Him with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that we have to live above the muck, above this shadow land, and to live in heavenly places, to live knowing the truth and to not get knocked back on our heels all the time by the lies and the corruption in the world and even in our flesh. We have to believe the word of the Lord. We have to believe who He's revealed Himself to be and what He's done for us as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're just like looking through a glass, looking from the outside in. And this might be a hope, but if you're not a Christian, it's not yours to have. But He says, He comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so these superlatives about these grand realities about God, when Paul says that the eyes of your hearts may be open and enlightened, this is the realities. Don't settle for living in the shadowlands. Now comes the question. Have the eyes of your heart been enlightened? Do you know the hope? Boy, this was a great prayer of Paul's. Do you know the hope and inheritance that you have in Christ? This is something that is mine. He's given it to me and guaranteed it to me and sealed me with the Holy Spirit that nobody can take it away. And I live on this, come what may. And I want to know Him more. This is eternal life, that they know You and know Christ. I want to know Him more. They come who diligently seek Him. And that's what we're about. Have you experienced His power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead? Have you experienced that power in your life as you live a Christian life? when you're not believing the lies anymore, but you're believing the truth and resting in the truth. Do you know Him, and is it your life's primary goal to know Him more? Or are you shopping, as we heard this morning? Or are we shopping in this world for substitute satisfaction? That was a great point he made. Because in this world, we'll never find that satisfaction. God has put eternity in our hearts, and if we go about shopping around for temporary satisfaction, it's not going to fulfill that eternity. Is our life's primary goal to know Him more? God, help us. Give us that spirit of Christ that sought His Lord in everything. In Job 41, Romans 11:35 quotes Job 41. And I'll get to Romans 11 in just a minute. Job 41 is a continuation of the Lord speaking to Job to humble him, to give Job a clearer vision of who God is, and how Job had underestimated and mischaracterized God. After God explained the fearsomeness and power and awe in the things that He created, He demands from Job, "Who then can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him?" In Romans 11, Paul quotes this section of Job. And in Romans 11, 30 through 36, and I want to read this in the Phillips version. And the Phillips version is a paraphrase. It's not a translation, but it's very good to express some of these things in more, I guess, terms that we deal with more. In Romans 11, 30 through 36, Phillips expresses this glorious majesty this way. Verse 30, "Just as in the past you were disobedient to God, but have found that mercy which might have been theirs but for their disobedience," talking about the Jews and their unbelief on Christ. So he went to that unbelief, not believing the promises. Let me start over. "Just as in the past you were disobedient to God, but have found that mercy which might have been theirs but for their disobedience, so they who at the present moment are disobedient will eventually share the mercy which has been extended to you. God has all men pinned together in the prison of disobedience, that He may have mercy upon them all." It's not about what we do or accomplish. It's about His mercy. And then it goes on. "Frankly," verse 33, "frankly, I stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. How could man ever understand His reasons for action or explain His methods for working? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to him? For everything began with Him, continues in its existence because of Him, and ends in Him. To Him be the glory forever." This is the greatness of God. We can't comprehend Him. The confession says He's incomprehensible except to Himself. Yet He's revealed Himself to us. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, in His glory, in His majesty, in His grace. Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He's given us His word. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, the Son, Christ Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So what has God spoken? What has Christ, what has God spoken through Christ? He's spoken His holiness. Excuse me. He's spoken about His holiness. And this is that first phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. Holy is He. Hallowed is He. When we come, I'm so partial to, I'm thankful to be able to stand in this pulpit. And to tell you just some things that God has shown me about Himself. But to come into a worship service is to come into the presence of holiness, of absolute light. And through His Son, He's given us access, and He's told us about His holiness. We come with awe and wonder when we come to Him. We've learned about God's love. 1 John 4, 9 to 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, because we wouldn't have. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is that word that describes the wrath of God against sin. If God is holy, sin is intolerable, and sin against a holy God had to be punished. It had to be answered. And instead of the sinner receiving the propitiation, receiving the wrath, I should say, I could never propitiate, but receiving the wrath, the propitiation fell on Christ. For us. That's what He's spoken about, the terrible nature of sin. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose its evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate, and that's the cross. That's what Jesus has spoken. And when we come as Christians into a Christian worship service, we come only, the access is only by Christ, who has mediated us to the Father. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We come at His pleasure. That's what He's spoken. And that's the way of salvation. And this great God, who is incomprehensible, holy, 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 dwelling in absolute light, we couldn't stand it if He showed it to us, has spoken to us. That's the grand thing. That's the glorious thing, that if it weren't the Word of God, it would be unbelievable. If it weren't true, it would be unbelievable. knowing God, and that's what tonight has been about, is who is God? Pharaoh asked, who is God that I should obey him? This is who God is. Absolutely holy, but absolutely merciful. He's going to visit he's not going to clear the guilty of their sin, but he has put the guilt of our sin on his own son. And so we can stand. If God counted our sin, who could stand? But he has placed it on Christ. Have you heard him speaking? These are questions. Y'all could listen to this all night, but the question has to be, have you heard him speaking in Christ? He is spoken by his Son. Have you heard him speaking? Have the eyes of your heart been enlightened? Do you know the hope and inheritance that you have in Christ? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, Jesus said in Romans 6. Have you heard? If not, come. If you have, what a gift. What an inheritance we have. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the glorious Lord Jesus, we do thank you for giving us eyes to see. And Jesus asked that question over and over. If you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, well, Lord, you've given that gift to many of us. And for those who haven't, Lord, I pray for your mercy to be poured out and extended to them, that you would open the eyes. But I thank you, Lord, that we can stand here confidently and boldly, Lord. We draw nigh. We sang this morning about the mercy seat. We have a mercy seat that we can draw nigh to, and we can abide in you because you have made yourself accessible to us as our merciful Father. Help us to live in the light of that, Lord. Help us to remember that when we get bogged down in the shadow lands, but to remember your word and your promises to us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.